Okay, thank you, Brother Guy. Appreciate that. Thank God for the blood. Okay, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew tonight and chapter number 6. I think I've mentioned several times about the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many times I could preach and not mention the Sermon on the Mount, not often. But the Sermon on the Mount, as we have it from the Gospel of Matthew, of course, is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And basically, for those that may not be so familiar, basically the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus discipling his disciples. And when I preached through this back at Southwest Baptist Church through the Sermon on the Mount a time or two, I called it In the Discipleship Class with Jesus, because that's definitely what is taking place. He is teaching his disciples about discipleship. So I'm going to take just a little portion tonight, and this will sound familiar to not everyone, but to many of you it will sound familiar. So go to Matthew in chapter 6, and let's look down in verse number 19. How about we stand together for the reading of the word, unless you need to remain seated. If you do, obviously that's fine. But let's look in Matthew 6, down in verse number 19. And then I'll talk to you about just a little bit of the overview of what's in the Sermon on the Mount. But nonetheless, look down in verse number 19. Where Jesus said to his disciples then and all subsequent disciples, all would-be disciples of the future, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I don't plan on preaching, but let's just read two or three more verses. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now that, in the minds of many, they say, where did that come from? Well, what Jesus is teaching simply is this, not talking about the physical eye, but he's talking about our spiritual focus, and that we remain focused on the right thing. That's what he is teaching there by that. And if I get started on verse 22 and 23, we'll never get to what I want to preach to you about tonight, because that is a rich, rich passage. But basically, he is making sure that his disciples understand the importance of being singly focused upon his purposes and the Father's will. All right, but is what goes with, clearly, what goes with verse number 19 through 21, where Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Okay, so mammon. What do you think of when I say the word mammon? Money? It's included, but it's not, by no means is it exclusively a reference to money. The clothes we have on tonight, mammon. Let me give you a good technical, theological, deep, I think we're ready for this, a definition of mammon. Stuff, things of this life, things of this world, the material world. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. He didn't say you shouldn't. He said, no man can. For either he will hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then in verse 25, through the remainder of the chapter, he teaches the disciples that they are malfocused because they're worried about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear. And Jesus is simply telling them that they have anxiety or are worrying about the wrong thing. They are worrying about things here and focusing upon things here, the things of this life, mammon, stuff, or treasures. We'll be in our text tonight. And here, when Jesus said, no, you're supposed to look here to the Father's will. And so this chapter ends with that familiar verse, or just about ends with that familiar verse, where it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that's clear to the teaching. All right, so let's go back and just look at verse 19 through 21 very quickly again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth, rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this may sound like and feel like it does to me, more like of a little study tonight than an actual smash mouth in your face preaching. But I do believe it's where we're supposed to be, and I hope that it will be helpful to you. So Father, we again thank you for your precious word and for the time together in the word. And we thank you, Lord, for how you have used the life of Centralia Bible Baptist Church in supporting and giving to and being encouragement to your servants, church planters, missionaries, those who are about the business of evangelizing with the end in mind of an authentic New Testament Baptist church in existence. So whether that's here in the U.S. or around the world, God, it is what our commission is, that's for sure. And I pray that this church might continue to stay focused on that, and I pray also that you would just enable and might your people, Lord, through the instruction, teaching, preaching of the word, not just these days, but all collectively, might we so be influenced by the word that we are in obedience to you in giving, in giving to send, in investing, in laying up in heaven according to the teaching of your Son. And I pray that that would multiply over the process of time and the growth in the life of this church and of your people, God. I pray that you'd bless in a wonderful way. Thank you for your loving kindness, your faithfulness, for your word, without which we'd have no reason to meet here tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, if we went through the entire Sermon on the Mount, I think we could, I know we could. We could make three parts here of the Sermon on the Mount, three distinct and clear parts that all the Sermon on the Mount falls under these three parts. Let me just give it to you. This is the big overview of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read and study the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that we are taught by Jesus how to be right with God, to live right before God. That's definitely a major part of the Sermon on the Mount. So that we are where we are supposed to be vertically in our walk before God, in our walk with God. The second clear division is that Jesus teaches and gives us understanding on how to be right with man and how to live right with others. Now, I heard a little saying a long time ago, and it goes something like this. He said, to live above with saints in love, now that will indeed be glory. But to live below with folks we know, now that's another story. And that is basically true, isn't it? I don't know about you. My wife and I just moved from the house we'd lived in for almost 30 years. And we just moved, and the neighborhood changed drastically over the process of time. And in some ways, it became a real challenge. And I had some of our neighbors that had come in our area there that, you know, we tried to befriend them and left our neighborhood with a good testimony, good relationship. But I don't know that if I would have, if I didn't know and want to practice what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Because not everybody's easy to get along with. You've got neighbors and in-laws and other connections and the workplace and wherever it is, and not everybody's easy to get along with. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us not only that it's right, that it's important that we be right with God this way, but that we be right on this level, the horizontal level, because we do have to do with others. There's no, you're not an island unto yourself, none of us are, and we have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to have our thinking right and our behavior right in relation to others, even those that are the most difficult. So you clearly see that in the Sermon on the Mount. So it goes this way. Number one, that we live right in relationship to God, that we live right in relationship to others, to our, I don't even like the term, but to our fellow man. And the third thing is that we live right in relationship to mammon, or the material things of this world. Now, let's just admit it, shall we? The things of this life and the things of this world can be very appealing to our flesh. Isn't that right? Yeah, I've got a picture in my office. I've got a lot of pictures in my office, but I've got a picture in my office of me and my first car. So I've got my FFA jacket on and Future Farmers of America. That's what I intended to be. And I got my FFA jacket on and I've got my very first car. This was in the year 1961. It was a 1950 Chevrolet. And there's a long story about how that came about. But it's a 1950 Chevy. So it was 11 years old, had 26,000 miles on it. I mean, this thing was slick. And I got to tell you, I love that car. I mean, I was so happy to have a car. Now, I'd rather have a V8, but my dad said, as long as you're living here, you're not driving a big V8. You know, he figured I'd go out and kill myself in it with all the power and everything. So this looked like a grandma's car, but I could see, and it was, but I could see right quick how you could make it not look like a grandma's car. So anyway, did some work on that. And I'm just saying, I've noticed all my life that the things of this world, cars, houses, lands, technology, appliances, furniture, clothing, all these kind of things. They are appealing to us. They are. My wife is a shopper. She loves to go shopping. And kind of her philosophy has been that when they have all these sales, it's impossible to save money if you don't go buy something. So in order to save money, whether you need it or not, you can't save the money if you don't go take advantage of the sale. And so I tease her about that because I noticed over the years that we didn't have like his and her walk-in closets. We never lived in a house like that. But I noticed that my closet space kept getting smaller and smaller and hers got bigger and bigger. And she likes to shop. And she's a very frugal person, very frugal. And then she'll take some of the clothes when they start getting too much together and give them to others and such as that. And so she truly enjoys that. Well, it's appealing. Clothing. I like to look at men's suits. I've been wearing suits all my days, and so I like to live. The things of the world, the material world, like Jesus is talking to them, and who doesn't like to go out and eat a good meal? Remember when we could afford to do that? It's getting more and more difficult nowadays, but I'm just saying. Who is not attracted to these things? So the things of this life, I'm talking about automobiles and boats. Oh, my soul, some of the fancy boats. I remember I used to be into fishing some when I still had a life way back many years ago. And I like fishing, and I thought, man, what I could do with that bass boat. Now, I never fished on lakes or anything. You look at the price of a bass boat 30 years ago, and it's like ridiculous. I'm not going to spend that kind of money on it, but it is appealing. That's why he said, love not the world, John did this in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the what? Things that are in the world. Same thing Jesus is talking about. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to have a right relationship with God, a right relationship on this way, and a right relationship in regards to the things of this world, or he calls it mammon, or in the text we're going to focus on, he talks about treasuring up, or taking the things and hoarding, or just for the sake of having. So that's what Jesus is talking to us about. Now, again, many, as I mentioned on mammon, and some of you spoke up and said money, that's often the first thing that comes to people's mind, but it's talking about more than that. And when a preacher preaches on it, he might preach it in a way that makes people think that God is against material things, or God is against somebody having great prosperity. Well, I just have to tell you right now that God is not anti-prosperity. In other words, you will never read through the Bible and come to the conclusion that I'm wicked if I have stuff. Like if my wife has a closet full of nice clothes and everything, it doesn't necessarily mean that she is one lustful, desirable person who desires more and more and more. Or if I have a nice car or nice, doesn't mean that I'm necessarily then a wicked man. Or if I have X amount of dollars stashed away or in the bank or invested or whatever, doesn't mean I'm a wicked person. I just got through reading this morning about Job. I mean, I'm in my Bible reading there. I will start in the morning in chapter 32 of the book of Job. So I read the first 31 chapters of Job this morning. And as you read through the book of Job, you know the story that he was a man of genuine wealth and prosperity before the trial ever came. And so God was still saying about Job that he was a perfect man. Now, perfect has to do with not just that he never had a flaw, that's not exactly what he's talking about at all, but let's just go ahead with it and not get hung up there, that Job was a perfect man, he eschewed evil, and he feared God. I mean, this is what God said of him. Now, his friends didn't quite look at it that way, but that's what God said about him. And so God said that about him while he had many possessions and was a very, very prosperous man. And by the time he comes through his trial and the story ends, if you remember, he is even more prosperous at the end. So God is not against a man having, or he's not against us having possessions and things. That's not what he's talking about. The thing that God wants us to, that Jesus is teaching, and I know that God wants us to understand, is that our attitude and our heart's passion or our heart's devotion to these things is something that really matters to God. Now, let's look at his words and we'll get to what I'm trying to say there. Where Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let's stop and talk about treasures or treasure for just a moment. So if you went to a good dictionary, like the official dictionary of all Bible-believing Baptists is the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and you'll see that the word treasure has to do with wealth that is stored up. It can be several definitions. Wealth stored up, money, jewels, precious metals, things like that, that are set aside or laid aside, stored up. Treasure has to do with riches. It can be a store of money in reserve, or it can be something of great value or worth, not just silver or gold or money, but precious jewels or some treasure or family heirloom or a work of art or something like that can be a treasure, a collection of precious things. And I can remember reading a long time ago about pirates and people of the sea, and they were always looking for that what? That treasure that's down there at the bottom of the ocean or somewhere, buried somewhere, and they're always looking for it. So it is something, well, let's go on with the definition. We'll get to that. But Also treasure, if we study the word, not just from the English dictionary, but if we actually go back to the word that is translated treasure, then it's all that is translated from the Greek language. Now, you can see I'm still working on English, so I'm not a Greek scholar but I at all. But I can read, and those that do understand the language. And so we can see that from this Greek word, it's all that we have already mentioned, but it's more. It's something that is deposited, something that is placed in store or kept in store or laid up. Now, back home, I'm sure this is not unique to me. Probably several in here do the same thing. Back home, I could take you to our bank a couple of miles from where we live at the bank? First. And so I could take it in our bank, and if my wife can find it in her wallet, she's got a key in there, and we go in there because we have a safe deposit box. And so this safe deposit box is where we store things that are valuable. Well, what might you have that are valuable? Well, it's not like that if I gave you the key and you could get in and get in our safe deposit box? If you could get in our safe deposit box and pull it out and my wife and I are not there, you wouldn't look through that and say, they have all of this? Wow. You'd look at that and say, they saved all of this? What is all of this about? Well, part of it would be a will so our kids can divide up our debt and take care of that and everything. No, we don't even have any debt. I want to praise God for that. But the will that tells how our estate, such as it is going to be divided among our children. And then it will have other insurance policies. When my parents passed away and her father passed away, each of them had a little oil royalty, which is not that unusual if you live in Oklahoma, one of the oil states. And so we've got a little oil royalty. And somebody said, well, that must be nice. Well, it would be a lot nicer if my five brothers and sisters would have signed theirs over to me. And it would have made a lot of difference. Now, what we have is not a difference maker at all. But, it's just something we've received. And so we receive funds. And there are times that it might enable you to do a little something extra when the prices are way up. But if the prices are down, it just fluctuates all the time. And sometimes they'll wait 2 or 3 months before they even send anything because it doesn't amount to much. But that's in there. And we ought to keep track of it. And we don't just lay it around the house. I mean, those tornadoes come through every once in a while. Could hit our house sometimes, scatter that kind of thing. Be kind of nice. We'd have to go through all the hassle of that. So we keep those legal papers. You get the idea. Car titles, things like that. And so they are in there. All right. Now, what is in there may not have or appear to have such great value in and of itself. But that it is laid up or put in that deposit box means that it is treasured, all right? So it has value to us no matter what we might get out of it in an economic or financial way, but those are important papers to us for the time of our passing and the time of our children dividing up estate. Those kind of things, those things are valuable and important. We don't look at them right there and think, well, those things are worth a whole lot, but they are because they are treasured. I don't know if I'm getting that across or not. But whatever you might take and lay aside and store it or protect it is for whatever reason, no matter if it's monetary value, it is treasured by you. Is that what I understand? Sort of what I'm saying. Well, I didn't make up the definition of this word. It's what it is. It's just difficult for me to get it across as clear as I would like to get across. But maybe it'll become clear as we go through. Now look down in verse number 19. And here's what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. So, excuse me just a second. Treasures on earth. Well, the treasures that he's talking about that I have and that you have are here. They are earthly. And money, things. Study this out sometime. Even your health. Even your health. Are you thankful for the health to be here tonight? Do you have good health? I get asked all the time. I don't know. I guess I'm at the age where everybody thinks I should be failing and just barely getting along. How's your health holding up? Well, I don't know. What do you think just by looking at me, I couldn't possibly be feeling good or what? But our health, I am thankful for good health. It's not like I haven't had any issues like most everybody else, but I am very thankful for the strength and the health to keep doing what I'm doing. I've been telling people for years, I'm usually scheduled 2 and 3 and sometimes as much as 4 years out, and people say, can you come at such and such a time? And I say, well, if they'll let me out of the nursing home and I can come, I'll be there. But so far I haven't had to be in the nursing home, but my wife keeps saying she's got her eye out on some places she might commit me to if I don't behave myself. So anyway, how about good health? What are you willing to do with our health? And there are some people that reach a stage of life and they are free from the kind of labor that they had and the kind of career they had, and they get in their RVs and they get in these big high-powered vehicles you see up and down the road that my soul, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they spend their whole time traveling. And I've been preaching in a lot of places, never had that happen much at Southwest, or at Bible Baptist Church Stillwater, but people that were serving the Lord, they were like pillars in the church, and they reached that age, and the next thing you know, they got a travel vehicle, and you can't find them. And so they take that good health to do what? Travel. Go see places. Well, that's good. I mean, nothing wrong with seeing what God made. But if those kind of things interfere with our ability to function well in a New Testament church, do you see a problem? And for our talents to be committed and given and what God has enabled us to learn and do over the process of time, why? And my wife and I, if we don't work things right, we could be doing that today. And we actually pretty much enjoy traveling. But it's rare that we get to travel just for the sake of traveling. It's very rare. We did our 50th anniversary. We went all the way from Oklahoma and over over to the coast in Yosemite and up to the all up that coast from the Columbia just north of San Francisco to the Columbia River there at Astoria, Oregon. And that drive up there, oh my soul, my wife loves the ocean. She just loves the ocean. I like pond water myself, but my wife loves the ocean. And I'm just telling you, it took about 4 days going up that coast from north of San Francisco to Astoria and letting her go in all these trinket shops and everything. Oh, brother, but anyway, it was great. And so, but the scenery is just utterly astounding, just utterly astounding. You can do that. And as a matter of fact, I've had the privilege of preaching, and there's only one state I haven't preached in. It's North Dakota, and I got a meeting scheduled there in a couple of years. So I've seen America, and I love America. Whoever wrote America the Beautiful, praise God, hallelujah, I'm on. I'm in on that. It is amazing. It is awesome. And I've traveled overseas to missions, but I have no desire to travel overseas. I want to see more of the United States of America. And if you want to know how simple I am, I love the plains. And I hear people complain about driving across Kansas. What on earth is wrong with you? I love driving across Kansas. Just miles and miles and miles of wheat fields. And you can see forever. And I'll say to my wife, look at that. And she'll say, what? She just doesn't see it. She doesn't get it, bless her heart. But it's beautiful. But is that how I want to spend my health? Is that how I want to invest the energy and the time and the health that I do have just because I've reached a certain age in life? Is this how I want it to end? I want to run around and do what I want to do and see what I want to see? Is that really how I want to do it? That's not what I see that Jesus teaches here. See? And so when he's talking about treasure, we're talking about time. We're talking about the abilities and the talents God gives us. We're talking about the resources. We're talking about the material possessions that come our way. Now, I've got a little illustration here, and I got this idea from an author named G. Campbell Morgan. Maybe some of you haven't, but anyway, he's an old time in heaven a long time. And G. Campbell Morgan suggested it's like this. Take what you have in this life, the financial resources, things, stuff, your time, your health, your abilities, your talent, and you're going to do one of two things. You're going to lay it up for here. See, these vertical, that means that what you have and what you possess and what God has given to you in your abilities and in your time, your health, your talent, your resources, stuff, things, everything. If you are just living for here, this represents living for this earth. What did he say about that? Well, you can do that. But you need to know. Let me see. How did he word this? I think I can remember. Oh, yeah. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, all the thieves don't wear masks and guns. Some of them, sometimes it's a government. You know? I mean, I feel like we're overtaxed here in our country. I'm sure I'm not the only one. And in some ways, I think it's robbery in some ways. And so you hear people talking today. I mean, one of my brothers just said, well, as in this past year, under these great policies, he said my IRA or whatever it was that he was talking about is now worth less $140,000 less than it was a year ago. $140,000. Thieves break through and steal. Rust and moth doth corrupt. You can lay it up, but it doesn't mean it's going to be there for you, does it? No, it doesn't. I'll just go ahead and say it doesn't. Oh, yeah, but you hear the market is way up today. I had the news on some today, and I hear the market is way up. Well, that's good. 2 days from now, it'll be way down again. It's just going crazy. And so we understand that these things don't remain. I remember one time talking about cars. I remember one time years ago I pulled up to a stop sign, and a car pulled up beside me, and he was in a restored 1955 Chevrolet two-door hardtop with a big V8 and the glass packs on it and everything. Man, that baby sounded good. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, it was sweet. And so, I mean, this car was just immaculate. It was just perfect. And I looked over and I looked at the car. And my first thought was, I don't even like that guy because I'd sure like to have that car. You know, it's called covetousness. And so I looked at the car, and I thought, wow, man, I'd love to have something like that. Wouldn't that be for the glory of God? Oh, I'd love to have that car. And so I was looking it over and everything, and pretty soon the guy looks at me, and I give him a thumbs up and that I like the car and everything. And then he looked back at me and said thanks and waved, and then he took off, and I thought, well, that's it. That's what? That's why he has a car right there. Somebody saw it. He not only enjoys driving it and enjoys it himself, enjoys looking at it and keeping it spotless clean and all of that, but if somebody notices it and they like it, gives a thumbs up on it, that's what he lives for. And as he drove away, I thought, why would I do that? Why should I spend good, hard-earned money that could be used as not only needed for the family, but even if I had the money, just to drive it around and say, I've got this car. You know, read the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes, because Solomon accumulated a great wealth. And you know what he said it was good for? Looking at and worrying about who's going to get it or if something's going to happen to it. Okay, I enjoy that. But you can read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and you can see that Solomon had that attitude about his wealth. And he said, once you get all this stuff, what good is it except for the beholding of it? What do you got this for? So I can look at it. What do you have this car? I like to ride in it. Oh, great. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have an old car. Somebody's probably here staring holes through me right now and saying, I have a restored car, thank you. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying, if that's what's valuable, then you got to understand it's not going to survive. And it's going to be passed on to somebody after you that either really likes it so much they drive it and wear it out, or they don't like it at all and it decays away. That's the nature of things. Jesus said, it's not my opinion, it's what Jesus said. He said, when you lay up stuff here on this earth, and it is for here and now, then Jesus said, rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. In other words, after this life, it is of absolutely no value to you. That's what he's saying. It's just, it's all on this level, and you die, it's done. Won't do you a lick of good. You understand that language? It won't do you a bit of good. It will do you no good beyond this life. What are you supposed to do? Well, look down in verse 20. Now watch this. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Okay, so right here we have our possessions. If you can see, I don't know if everybody can see this or not, but it's books standing up like this. Boy, those things are heavy. And so they are vertical. So these are things that are invested in what is eternal. It is the way that we lay up treasures in heaven. How many of you believe we're actually going to see a judgment seat of Christ? And that there will be rewards and loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So this has to do with what we will have rewards for at the judgment seat of Christ. And this has to do with what we do with the same resources, whether it is monetary or whether it is things or whether it's the house we live in or whether it's the time that we have in this life and the health that we enjoy. Here's what G. Campbell Morton said that just stuck with me. He said some people, most of their life and what is important to them is not even available to God. And then some give a little token amount, but and Jesus teaches that what we possess, no matter what it is a gift from his hand. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where, my friend? Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, why is it that he commits anything to our care and anything to our hand? I just read this morning in my devotion time as I went to prayer in the book of the Revelation, where John acknowledges in Revelation in chapter number 4 that he said that all things are made, that all things are made by him, and they are and were created for his own glory and for his own purpose. So everything that God commits to my care, it should be in this position in my mind and in my heart, that is committed to my care, but it's not mine. And why God gave it to me has to do with his purposes, not my selfish carnal purposes that eventually come to naught, that make no difference for eternity. So everything. I remember the first car I got, I told you about. You know, one of the first things I did with that car? Went on church visitation. I mean, I tried one time of just, since I am 16, I got the car. It's in my name, and I pay the insurance, and I pay the gas, and I pay everything. And I remember one time thinking, I'm going to town on a Saturday night, and my dad put the brakes on that, took the keys away from me, and said, I'll give them back to you when you learn the lesson. If you think, here's the way he put it was, I'm trying to think about when I told you when you get a car, you can go to town. We live well in the country. And he said, I'm trying to think when I told you when you get a car, you can go to town whenever you want to. And he sat there thinking about it, and I sat there thinking about it. Neither one of us could remember him ever saying that. So he took the keys away from me and said, I'll give them back to you when you learn the lesson. You're not going around me and going anywhere. Whoa, boy. So, but my dad never gave me any problems, or my mom either, if I'm taking somebody on bus visitation or if I'm going on Thursday night and we're having two or three teens out there and we can go on visitation and knock doors. Excuse me, that house I told you we got last night that I was telling you about, you know, one of the things we really enjoyed about that is having people to our house every Sunday for Sunday lunch, every Sunday night after church. Sometimes somebody we met, well, when can you come by? And sometimes it's a Friday night, and sometimes, and that house didn't belong to us. It's the Lord's house, and we wanted to share it that way. We wanted to use it that way. We wanted to use it. And it wasn't always so I could sit down and preach to somebody. I did plenty of that, I think, but that wasn't necessarily the idea, but just to show hospitality and just to show kindness and warmth and maybe give somebody that is having struggled in their marriage come into our house long enough to see here's what a home can be like and here's how children can behave and here's the kind of hospitality you can show. And we not only look at that with the money that God commits to our care, but everything that God commits to our care, whether it's our automobile. I've had so many automobiles over the years, and what have I done with those automobiles? Run the wheels plumb off of them to do the Lord's work. Now, not everybody's called to do what I'm doing, but I'm just saying, whatever it is that God commits to our care, we got to remember that He committed to our care for His purposes. Can I enjoy it along the way? Sure, I've enjoyed a good vehicle along the way. But it's not mine just for me to enjoy. It has to do with serving the Lord. Yeah. You know what happened? You know what a lot of people were doing before there ever was a bus ministry? Because right now, bus ministry's really suffering. Really bad since COVID. And a lot of parents are scared. And besides that, how often do you see in your news media that some pervert from church or from a public school was driving a bus, or somebody that shouldn't have been around children was around children? And there are people that are very suspicious about anybody committing their children to ride a bus. Is a different thing today than it was. But if a man and his wife are taking a kid, putting him in the car, well, we have trouble getting there ourselves. Yeah, but I'm just telling you, before there was bus ministry, it was nothing unusual for most of the families in the church to be bringing somebody else with them, a neighborhood kid or some friend of their children or another couple or a widow that didn't have a car and bring them. I'm just saying, everything we have ought to belong to the Lord that way. That's what Jesus is talking about. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, about this matter of laying up treasure. I got to do this real fast because I've taken too long here. You know what this right here, living for here? I'll spare us the time to go read it and just remind you of the story. But you know what this reminds me of right here? The man in Luke chapter 12. And he was a farmer and highly successful. And had his barns full. So what was he doing? Tearing down his barns. Why are you tearing down a perfectly good barn? It's not big enough. What are you going to do? Build bigger barns. Then what are you going to do? Fill them up. Then what are you going to do? I'm going to say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. That's what I'm going to do. Excuse me. And, you know, God's reign comes on the just and the unjust. We're mindful of that. It doesn't, you know, for somebody to have a good wheat crop, they don't necessarily have to be a godly individual. They can be a pagan and enjoy the blessings of God. But here's this man. He had it laid up and said, I'm going to enjoy it. If somebody would have come up to him and said, you got a neighbor down the road that's really having a tough time. He's got 8 kids and he's got a sick wife and on and on and on. It's not my problem. This is laid up for me. You know what God called this man? Somebody help me, please. A fool. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be which thou hast? Nothing for God. It was all about him right here. And not me, but God said, fool. You might even look in your Bible, and that thou is italicized, which means the King James translators just put in that word for the sake of reading. But basically, God said to him, fool. That's pretty tough, isn't it? But that's what he was. You know why? There was no regard for God. No regard at all. Now, go to Matthew 13 here just a second. We'll do this and be done. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is an interesting part right here. And understood by many, not understood by many. Verse 44. Now look at this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now let me just get your mind thinking the right way. When in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus talked about a man went out to sow, that's in the early part of the chapter, a man went out to sow. What did he say when he taught his disciples about the man that went out to sow in the field? What did he teach them? Well, he taught them that the field is the world. It's the populated world. That's the field. The field is the world. The seed's the word of God. The sower is Jesus. And so here, look at this. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. But don't stop there. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so now let me ask you a question here. These two little thoughts here put together. Let me ask you a question. If the field is the world, then the treasure that is worth giving everything for is in the world. You know how many people have read this over the years? That Jesus is that pearl of great price. That Jesus is the one that is of great value. Now, my soul, obviously, we couldn't, even if we had the vocabulary of all the world, we wouldn't even know how to give him honor and praise and glory like he belongs. I do understand that. But in the account, I just want to say, if you look at Jesus as the pearl, and you and I go sell all that we have so that we might have Jesus, that is something way backward about that. But that's how it's been taught by some. That's how it's been understood by way too many. And so here's what the deal is. The deal is that the pearl that caused one to go and sell all so he could buy it, that pearl is a sinner like you. And a sinner like me. What did Jesus do to purchase our salvation? What did he do? He left all. He left all. He left heaven, came to this earth, took the robe of flesh, humbled himself, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, and he walked upon this earth. And when he went to that cross, you want to talk about forsake, losing all? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that when Jesus became the sin bearer for you and me, he was forsaken by his Father. That means he forsook all. And don't forget, he did become sin for us. He who knew no sin became, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it ought to be as familiar to a Christian's mind as John 3:16. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, who forsakes all to get whom? You don't forsake all so that you might know Jesus. He forsook all so that you might belong to him. So here's the question I have for you. In the field is called the world. You're saved. You know the Lord. And you've been saved. You're a child of God. You're saved. So in this world that is the field, what is valuable to him? Another word for it. Pastor said souls. True. But another word. Pardon? Sinners. Sinners. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's the pearl of great price. He's the one that forsook all. Now, excuse me just a second. If we're followers of his, don't you think we ought to take what he commits to our trust and, excuse me, invest it in doing what is valuable to him and thereby lay up treasures in heaven? I gave you the quote from W.A. Criswell the other night. He said, the only way that you can lay up treasure in heaven is invest in people that are going to heaven. Now, what do we have to invest to get people into hell, into heaven and not hell? What do we have to invest? Well, we have our life. We have our health. We have the time that he gives us here. We have whatever talents, be they many or few, whatever talents we have that come from his good hand, and the financial resources and the material things of this world are all a gift from him that are supposed to return to his glory. Shouldn't our life pretty much be focused upon what he counts a treasure? And what he counts a treasure is that lost sinner that bought by him and washed in the blood. Thank you for the song. Bought by him and cleansed by the blood of Jesus is going to forever spend eternity with him. That's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Tell me a way. Excuse me just a second. Tell me a way to lay up treasure in heaven without being involved in reaching sinners to go to heaven. Tell me a way. But make it fit what Jesus taught here. Make it fit. What is valuable to him? Sinners are valuable to him. How valuable are sinners to him? He came. I mean, you and I were among them before we got saved. Come on, let's not act like we've always been this way. No, we were lost and hellbound as much as anybody else. And when we became his and we call ourselves followers of Jesus and we profess to love him, then shouldn't what is valuable to him be valuable to us? Shouldn't our, what he has committed to our care, whatever it is, the tangible and the intangible, shouldn't it be used to, yeah, to reach those for whom he came to save? Mm-hmm. And in so doing, we're laying up treasure in heaven. You know what a lot of professing believers could do? They could take three-fourths of their act, or more in some cases. They could take a vast majority of their activity and their resources, and it would not make a difference in the world for eternity because it's all about here. And feel like they are owed some kind of badge of honor because they go to church on Sunday. Now, you're here tonight, so I'm not slamming you and saying that's why you're here tonight. No, I'm just saying there's a lot of people that the whole extent of their Christian life is, oh, I go to church on Sunday. You can go on Sunday night once in a while if the game's over in time. Whatever. Don't have anything else to do. Yeah. And that's the sum total of the Christian life? No. Jesus meant it. Take what I commit to you. Lay it up in heaven. Rust and moth can't touch it. Excuse me. Thieves. The devil himself can't get to it. You lay it up there. It's a treasure. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. We pray you'd have your way in each of our lives, that we would understand that the health that we enjoy is from you. And to be used for you. The things you commit to our care, the talents, the abilities you've given us, not to make ourselves more comfortable or more attached to this world. No, for your glory. Lay up. Your son Jesus taught us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. Thank you for the privilege of serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have the invitation time. And if you need to turn aside and talk to the Lord and commit some matter to him, or praise him, or talk to him, or bow to worship him, whatever you need to do in answering to God, you come. I'm not going to preach and beg, plead anybody to do anything. God's touched your heart. Answer him. Answer him. Let him have his way.